Good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to see all of you here, and welcome to our visitors that have come. We're so thankful that you're able to join us. And to those who apply, happy Father's Day. If you have your Bibles with me, I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 10, and we'll be looking at verse 11 to 21. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." Immediately, something appeals to us about Jesus as he utters these words, that he is the good shepherd, not just simply a shepherd, but he is good. He is good for you, and he is good for me. What makes Jesus good? What makes him the good shepherd? And maybe to answer this, maybe it'll be good to begin and to define what is good? What does good mean in the first place? Now, if you were to look up in the dictionary and look up the definition of good, you'll probably be overwhelmed with how many options there are. Like, for example, I was looking up online, I was Googling up Merriam-Webster's dictionary, and when I was typing the definition of good, they had at least like two big points, and then each point had at least four or five subpoints, and then each of these points had different points of it. So there's many definitions we can think about good. And now, not to overwhelm us, maybe I'll just provide a simple definition that I got from this Christian dictionary. And in the most basic sense, good is anything that is pleasing, or more importantly, whatever pleases God. What gives God pleasure? Take, for example, when God created the world and he calls it good. What he created, what he made, it gave him joy and gave him delight. Or when we think in Micah 6, when God tells us that imitating his character is good. In other words, whatever is according to God's will and his intended purpose, that is good. This is what gives God pleasure. And this ought to give us pleasure as well. Now, that is one definition, and this aligns a lot with what Jesus says. But I want to give maybe just a second and a more practical definition, and more particularly as we see in this passage here. When Jesus says that I am the good shepherd, Jesus is saying that he is unique, someone of a class of his own. For those of you who have been following me in John chapter 10 in his shepherd discourse, Jesus had been comparing himself with the false shepherds, the thieves, and the robbers. And he says, these are not the good shepherds. And especially he was talking about the religious leaders of the time who were not taking care of the sheep as they ought to. Ironically, the Pharisees or the religious leaders, people at the time, when they were supposed to be the shepherds of Israel, and yet they had failed to do so. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. In contrast to the good, maybe the not so good, and then the really bad shepherds, Jesus stands head and shoulders above the rest. And when Jesus says that he is the good one, he beckons us that there is no one else that we ought to turn to lead us, to guide us, and to comfort us. And so as we unfold this passage, we will learn, why is Jesus the good shepherd? What makes him good? And why is he better than the rest, that we should follow him without hesitation and without any reserves? And to this end, before we unpack, let me open up with a word of prayer and let's ask the Lord for help. Our Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you because, as our brother Josh had read earlier, that you had prophesied that you said, I myself will come and shepherd my people. And we see you, Lord God, shepherding us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we ask that through your Son, that we would see you as the good shepherd, the one who would lay down your life for us. Lord, grant us ears to hear, grant us eyes to see, and Lord, grant us your spirit so that not only we would be able to know deeply and with full conviction that, yes, that you are our good shepherd, that we would turn to no one else but you. Oh Lord, help us to see and to taste and know that you are good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before Jesus explains how he is the good shepherd, Jesus tells us what he is not. And we find this in verse 11 to 13. And I invite you just to follow with me as we read verses 11 to 13. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Oftentimes, showing a bad example is helpful, even necessary to show what a good example really looks like. And in this passage here, Jesus begins with telling us what he is not. He is not a hired hand. What is a hired hand? Now, a hired hand is not entirely a negative term, because these kinds of people were very common during this time. Like, you don't need to turn there with me in the Bible, but in Mark chapter 1, verse 20, we are told how James and John, two of Jesus' initial disciples, or first disciples, they had hired servants under their father Zebedee when they were fishermen. So they had like apprentices under them. And so these would be people who would know what a fisherman does, such as mending the nets, how to fish, and how to prepare the fish. And so they were no different than the true fishermen like James and John or their father Zebedee. Likewise, a hired hand among sheep would be able to do most things a shepherd could do. Like, they would be able to feed the sheep, guide them to still waters, bring them back to the sheepfold. A hired hand in the ministry could be a great preacher whom we would gladly hear and benefit much from. They may be learned, knowledgeable, able to answer the toughest theological and practical problems that we may have. And they may be the most organized person who can efficiently and effectively uphold the daily demands of the church. In other words, hired hands would be known for their skills and abilities. Now, while skills and abilities don't make a person a shepherd or a fisherman or a pastor, but we know that skills are important. Like, we would want, like, for example, a chef to know how to cook well. Like, we would want a dentist to know what they're doing. Otherwise, we would be very wary of coming to them. Like, we would want whoever we entrust ourselves to know what they're doing well, is to do well, to be skilled. But nevertheless, if this is all that they are known for, then they are only just a hired hand. And as we continue looking in verse 12, we see that it is the hired hand's motive that sets them apart from the good shepherd. It says, when the wolf comes, the hireling abandons the sheep and allows the wolves to snatch and scatter the flock. Just as we call people fair-weathered friends if they don't stick with us during tough times, these hired hands are fair-weathered shepherds. Or more bluntly, Jesus doesn't even call them shepherds at all. And if we ask, why don't the hired hands stick around? Jesus gives the answer in verse 13. He says, they do not care for the sheep. They do not care for the sheep. In other words, they do not truly love them. Even if they have all the talents, the knowledge, the accomplishments, and yet lack love, they are not shepherds. Or when we think about even in 1 Corinthians 13, when Paul says that even if we have that great skill, even if we have all the knowledge that we have, that yet we lack love, we are nothing. There was one pastor who gave me a helpful advice when he says that the true mark of a spiritual leader is not how skilled they are, rather, it is whether they love the people. Whether they love the people. When we look for someone to guide us and to shepherd us, what do we look for? Do we mainly look for at how skilled they are, knowledgeable, or how brilliant they are? And again, don't get me wrong, these are not bad things to look for. But yet, we must ask, do they love? Do they love us? If they love us, then they will be with us through thick and through thin. This is why Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd because he loves the sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd because he loves the sheep. And as we turn to verses 14 to 16, we see how the good shepherd loves the sheep. Let us continue beginning in verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own knows me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. We will be spending much time in these three verses because I want to show us three things. How Jesus as a good shepherd loves us. How does the good shepherd love us in this passage? And so there are three things. The first thing is that he knows us. The good shepherd knows us. We see this in verse 14 and a little bit in verse 15. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. To show how deep Jesus knows us, see how he compares it with his relationship with his Father. Just as the Father and the Son knows each other, that the Godhead knows one another so deeply and so intimately, Jesus says he knows us with that great of a depth. But what does it mean for Jesus to know us? When we think about Jesus knowing us, we usually think about how God is aware of everything about us. And this is true, because if you think about in like Psalm 139, when David says that, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You are acquainted with all of my ways. You know when I rise up and when I sit down. God does know us so much more than we even know ourselves. And this can be a sobering thought because God knows our every thought, our every word, our every deed, and even the things that we would shudder to share with those even close to us. And if our lives were held in the balance, we do not deserve to be loved by God since God knows everything about us. Rather, we deserve to be condemned. And maybe this is why some of you fear God or are afraid of God because of this. This may be an uncomfortable thought to have because we know that God knows everything about you. Every careless word you may have said, every unkind thought that you may have, or thoughts that you know that you, things, places that you know that you should not go to in your mind. And when we must reckon the fact that we cannot hide anything from the Lord against whom we have sinned against. And we know that if we were held in the balance, if God would mark all of our sins, who could stand? Who could stand? And if that is where you are, fear God because he knows everything about you. We cannot hide from him. But having said that, there is another kind of knowing or another kind of knowledge that Jesus is particularly speaking of here. When Jesus says he knows us, he says he loves us. To put it another way, when Jesus knows us, he has set us as the object of his care and devotion. He has chosen us, even though he knows everything about us, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Jesus knows us and has set us as his beloved. And maybe to further understand what this means, if you may please turn with me to John chapter 15, verse 9 to 10. To comfort his disciples before Jesus went to the cross, Jesus uttered these precious words in John chapter 15, verses 9 to 10, when he says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Note the connection between this passage in John chapter 10, when Jesus says in John chapter 10 that just as I know the Father and the Father knows me, we see here in John chapter 15 that as the Father has loved me, so also I have loved you. This is the kind of knowledge that Jesus knows us, that he loves us, that he has set us as his, he has set his affection upon us. Not only does God knows everything about us, he knows us by choosing us as the object of his care. Even before Jesus knew we would stray like sheep, he loved us, chosen us, and placed us under his care and guidance. To be known and loved by someone who is aware of our faults, everything about us, is such a deep comfort. Like when I was in high school, I remember hesitantly sharing with my best friend about a secret I had. And I thought that if he knew this about me, I thought that he would no longer be my friend, and probably rightly so. And perhaps I thought he would lose all respect of me. Yet I remember when, after sharing this, he says, "That's all right. Everyone goes through that." In a word, he still saw me as a friend, and probably more so. And yet from that experience, I loved my friend so much more because of how he responded to me in love, even when he knew something about me I was afraid of sharing. And yet, my friends, Jesus knows us and loves us so much greater than how my friend responded. See how he responded to us. He did not reject us or condemn us, although Jesus could have. Jesus loves us even while we were still sinners, even when we were sheep that have gone astray, and maybe some of you are still going astray right now. Isn't Christ such a good shepherd? He would love you even when he knows the worst about you. How can you not love Jesus? How can you not come to him as your good shepherd? If that is you, come to him today. Come to him today. He knows everything about you. You can't hide from him. And yet he says, "I love you. I have set my affection upon you. Come to me." And the reason why we can come to him is because of the second thing of why he is a good shepherd. Not only does Jesus know us, the second thing is that Jesus laid down his life for us. We see this in verse 15. He says that, "I lay down my life for the sheep." While we find this in verse 15, we must notice that this is not the only time Jesus utters this phrase. In fact, in this passage alone, he mentions this 5 times. Like if you look in verse 11, he says, "I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep." And then in verse 15, he says, "I lay down my life for the sheep." And then in verse 17, he says, that this is why the Father loves me, because I laid down my life. And then he says it two more times in verse 18. To lay down his life for us is clearly his defining character as the Good Shepherd. What does it mean for Jesus to lay down his life for us? Now, while it is right that we immediately think about the cross, we must remember that Jesus did not wait until the cross, until the end of his life, or the end of his ministry to lay down his life for us. No, in fact, his whole life was a continual act of laying his life down. From humbly becoming flesh and dwelling among us, being born as a baby, to teaching and healing many, and ultimately giving his life up on the cross for us. Christ laid down his life from beginning to end. And may I just give you one particular example, if you may please turn with me to Mark chapter 6, verse 34. Mark chapter 6, verse 34. I want to share with you a particular example here, because prior to Jesus feeding the 5,000, Mark describes what prompted Jesus to meet the needs of his people. We read this in verse 34. So Mark says, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. What I love about this passage is to show the quality of Christ's love. Because prior to this, Jesus just received the bad news of the brutal death of his cousin John the Baptist. And Jesus was planning to rest, probably to grieve over the loss of his cousin. Yet the crowds came, giving him no time to rest, not even any time to eat. And if any of us were in Jesus' shoes, many of us would most likely be frustrated and reluctant to help anyone or serve anyone when we are tired, weary, and emotionally drained. Yet, when Jesus saw the crowd, instead of reluctance, he had compassion. He had compassion. Even when he was tired, he was grieving, and yet he saw the crowd and he had compassion, because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And this prompted him to serve, to teach, to heal. And not only that, furthermore, it prompted him that Jesus, later on, he said that, I have compassion on these people. I don't want to see them go back home hungry and fainting along the way. And when the disciples were saying, Jesus, send these people away, like, let them go back home to find food, Jesus says, no, let us do something for them. And we see that he does when he miraculously multiplies the bread, the loaves, and the fish and fed these people. Wouldn't you love Jesus for this, that how he laid down his life, sacrificing his life for you and for me, and giving his life, pouring out his life? And this is why Jesus says that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And in light of that final phrase, Jesus dying on the cross is the primary sense of what it means for Jesus to lay down his life for us. That small word, for, when we say for us, that Christ laid down his life for us, Christ was a ransom for many. That small word for is such a wonderful word. I think there was one, I forgot which author said it, but he says that in that small preposition, that small word, we find what salvation means. It does not speak of anything that we have done. No, it speaks of what Christ has done on our behalf. Like, think of the many passages that uses that small word. Like, take Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Or 2 Corinthians 5, 21. For our sakes, He made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. But if you may please turn with me to Romans chapter 5, and I want to see how this passage causes this truth to shine so brightly. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6 to 8, if you want to know how good the shepherd is and how he laid down his life for us, Paul says it very well in these three verses, in verses 6 to 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In this passage, note, for whom did Christ die for? It was not the strong, not the rich, not the powerful, nor even a righteous person that he died for. That is human love. That is human love. And even many of us would not be willing to die for a very good person. But here, it was for the weak. It was for the ungodly. It was for the sinner. It was for Christ's enemy. The very people who have offended, mocked, cursed, and rejected God. It was for his enemies Christ died for. This is divine love. That Christ would die for sinners, for his enemies. But let us not only consider whom he laid down his life for, but when did he lay down his life? It was not when we came around and got our act together. Like, no, it was while we were still weak, while we were ungodly, while we were still sinners, while we were his enemies. Christ died for us. It was while whenever you are looking on the screen that you're looking on things that you should not be looking at, that Christ laid down his life for you. It was while his enemies were nailing him on the cross that he laid down his life for them. It was while when any of you said a hurtful word to someone, an unkind thing, that Christ died for you. It was while you were willingly doing something that you knew that was wrong, Christ laid down his life for you. When he knew that you would go astray, even before you thought about it, or even before we had done anything good or bad, Christ died for you. If you knew this love, then you would know that there is no other good shepherd like this that would lay down his life for you in such a way. But we're not finished. We consider that Jesus knows us and that Jesus laid down his life for us. But the third and final thing how he loves us as a good shepherd is that he sought us out. He sought out the sheep. Jesus says in verse 16, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." If we consider carefully what Jesus is saying here, we learn that Jesus is no ordinary shepherd. How? Because normal shepherds would not consider sheep outside their own fold as their own. In fact, earlier in John chapter 10, Jesus says, the sheep knows his owner's voice. Like, how can Jesus call a sheep that was originally not his own and say that he will hear my voice? A sheep from one fold normally belongs to one shepherd. Why would a sheep why would a shepherd seek those who by nature are not his own? And furthermore, how could Jesus possibly expect that the sheep outside the fold will hear his voice? Don't they belong to someone else? Didn't we belong to someone else? It is as if any of us were going, if we went to a random farm and call a sheep or a cattle and expect them that they will follow us back home. And what kind of sheep are they? Who would these kind of sheep be? To the Jews, these would be Gentiles, people who were not God's people in the first place, people that they would think the least in their minds that would become God's people. They are clearly the outsiders, the sheep outside the fold. Or maybe to put it in another way, think of someone you've met or currently know that you would find hard to believe that would come to Christ. Think of someone that you would find really hard to come to Christ. Perhaps it is a certain ethnic people and unreached people in the world. Maybe it is a certain demographic, people of a certain lifestyle that you wouldn't imagine coming to Christ. Perhaps it is a close friend, a relative, or a family member you shared the gospel with constantly, and all you got was rejection, slander, insult, or indifference. And you perhaps ask yourself, can they possibly be Christians? Can they possibly be Christ's sheep? I was recently reading an autobiography of a missionary named Peter Pickard, and one time, like back in the 1980s, he was in a prayer group, and he was describing, they were praying for certain unreached people or certain people in the Middle East, specifically the Kurdish people. And there was one person in their group, a Lebanese Christian, who knew these people really well. And he said that these people back then were like mountain, ferocious people. And he knew, and this Lebanese Christian knew friends, close friends, who were murdered by these people. And then the Lebanese Christian said to him, to the group, he says, I know it is hard, and I know this might be strange for you to hear this, but I cannot believe that these Kurdish people can become Christians. We may ask, can these people possibly be Christ's sheep? Can these people possibly be saved? Jesus says yes. Jesus says yes. Because he says, I have sheep. I have other sheep outside of this fold that are not of this fold. Who are these people not of the fold? These are people outside of Christ who have not believed in him. It doesn't matter what people they're from. It doesn't matter what kind of lifestyle they grew up. It doesn't matter where these people came from. If they're outside the flock, these are people that Jesus says, I have sheep outside of this fold that I must seek. And note that Jesus calls them sheep. Even though these sheep do not know or have not believed yet, Jesus says that these are sheep that he has laid down his life for. Sheep that he has died on the cross for, even though they have not known it yet. Whether these are people who have never heard of the gospel or sheep that have previously heard and have rejected the gospel and still are rejecting, Jesus says that he has sheep like these whom he has died for. Even before they have believed in him or have heard of him, he knows who are his. What kind of shepherd is able to know this so well and would even seek a sheep to that extent? But furthermore, he says that he goes out to them. And he says that when I go out to them, these sheep will hear my voice. No matter whether they've never heard of the gospel before or they've heard it a millionth time and have rejected it, that he says, there will come a time that they will hear my voice. They will hear. This is a miracle because earlier in his parable, Jesus says that the sheep within the sheepfold are the ones that hear my voice. And yet Jesus, and when we would find it impossible that anyone outside of the sheepfold would, how can they possibly hear Jesus? Or how can they possibly hear the shepherd's voice? No, Jesus says, when he calls out to them, they will hear my voice. They will respond. They will come to faith. And we see that Jesus does not go on a hopeless mission of seeking sheep. He does not know whether they will respond or not. He goes with certainty that there will be sheep that will listen to my voice. What great love, how great a love can Christ show to us that he can do this with great certainty. My brothers and sisters, let this be an encouragement to you. Jesus has people he has died for, and he knows that there will be those who will respond through to the gospel. And I want this to be especially encouraging for our efforts in evangelism, whether for those of you who might participate in the street corner this summer, or even if you have friends, families that are dear to you, that you long for them to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. There is power in the gospel. There is power in the gospel. On one of Paul's missionary journey, Jesus appears to Paul in a vision and says to him, "Don't be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you." And he says, "I have many in this city who are my people. I have many in this city who are my people." Yes, we may not know who in this city in Peterborough who will believe. We may not know who in amidst our family or friends who will believe. Yet let this not discourage you from bringing the gospel to them. Yet let this encourage you that there is power. There is power in the gospel. Not only in the offer of the gospel, but that Christ is able to awaken the hearts of sinners, to open the ears of the sheep who could not hear their master's voice, and now they can. Those who were not God's people shall become God's people. Those who have not received mercy in the past, they shall receive mercy. This is how great God's love is for you and for me. Think about your own conversion. For those of you who remember how in one time you could not hear your master's voice. And now think about where you are right now. It is a miracle that any of us would come to be saved. And let us rest in that. So we have considered three things about the shepherd. How he loves us. He knows us. He laid down his life for us. And he has sought us out. And now, if you may be patient with me, let me just close off with one more thing about how the shepherd is good. And I just want to look at this in verse 17 to 18. Verse 17 to 18 gives us the great assurance that Jesus is the good shepherd. He says, "For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." When people are sent on a dangerous rescue mission, and for example, if someone is sent into a mine to rescue miners, and knowing the fact that the rescuers could possibly lose their life, or maybe if some of you are familiar with the classic war movie Saving Private Ryan, that how a band of soldiers enter enemy territory to rescue a single soldier, even though the rescuers understood that they could die on this mission. If they died, it would be considered a tragedy, an unfortunate case because of the situation. when we consider Jesus laying down his life for the sheep, it was not normal at that time for shepherds to actually die for the sheep. It was rare. And even if the shepherds did die in the process, it would be considered an unfortunate accident. This was not what they had planned in the first place, for someone to die. But for Jesus, it's different. It was for Jesus, it was not an accident that he went to die for us. No, it was part of God's plan that he went to die for us. God's people did not understand back then, because remember, when even the disciples couldn't comprehend that, why should the Messiah die? Why should Christ die? How could it possibly be God's plan? When Christ died on the cross, they thought it was a tragedy. But in God's eyes, it was victory. It was victory that Christ died on the cross for you and for me. Because think of the opposite. If Christ did not die for any of us, where would you and I be? You would be still lost in your sins. You would still be separated from Christ. And Christ did not die as a helpless victim. No, Christ went to the cross purposefully. When you and I were lost sheep destined to be slaughtered, Christ died for you and for me. And to show that Jesus is not a normal shepherd, not only was he destined to lay down his life, but he has the authority to take it up again. Death could not hold him. The grave could not keep him. And by rising from the dead, Jesus is now the eternal shepherd. That we do not celebrate a dead savior, a dead shepherd. No, we celebrate a risen shepherd who is eternally shepherding us now, leading us home. So that you do not need to be afraid of death when it comes. But that Jesus will even shepherd us, even through death, into eternal life. Are you endeared to this good shepherd, my brothers and sisters? Don't you love him all the more because of how he loves you? Come to him this day, and you will find rest for your souls. I love this word to this song when it says that Jesus says that if I'm lost, he will come to me. And he showed me on that cross, he will come to me. For the Lord is good and faithful. He will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus. Jesus strong and kind. We can find no greater shepherd than Jesus Christ, my brothers and sisters. Turn to him today if you haven't. And if you have believed in him, rest in him today and each day. Please join me in prayer. O Lord, we ask that you would help us to taste and to know that you are good. And Lord, thank you for showing how good of a shepherd you are, that you would know us even when we were worthy to be condemned of our sins. That you would lay down your life for us while we were still sinners, and that you would even seek dead and lost sinners such as us. Lord, we thank you that you have come to shepherd us. May we remain under your care this day. In Jesus' name, amen.